When you think of the word church, what comes to mind? Well, a lot of things can come to mind. You might think about a building. You might think about a memory, a place years ago where you met God, where something happened, maybe a family church. It just goes back. When I think of church, I really go back to the first church that I pastored in Oklahoma, a rural community. A lot of life happened there in 18 months. A lot of ministry took place, and I tell you, I cut my teeth in a big way with all that was going on. Tragedies, life tragedies, funerals. I probably had 7 or 8 funerals in a church of about 50 my first winter there. It was a very challenging time. So when I think of the word church, that's kind of where I go. When you hear Linwood Baptist Church, what comes to mind? Well, a lot of things could come to your mind, I'm sure. When I think about Linwood Baptist Church, I think about just how God has blessed over the years. For 56 years now, God has been leading this church. I remember a couple of things in particular in the time that I was here back in the 90s when we were very crowded and we made our way out here. We had our groundbreaking ceremony. All my family came in for that, my 3 sisters and my parents. So it was a very special time for my family. It was a big day for us. It was a big day for our community as we were moving out to this location. And really, how we got this piece of property was a God thing. There was another piece of property that we were looking at that a man owned, and we were concerned about being landlocked in that place. And then he said, well, I've got another piece of property if you want to look at it. And we came up on this hill, and it was just obvious that this was the place where God wanted us. And a lot of great things happened through all of that. I remember when we decided to do our own site work. We had men in our church, Leroy Brown led out in that, where a group of men did all of our site work, and just seeing the machinery up here, clearing the land, and then to come out on the first day that they were pouring the footers on the edge of the building. I brought the staff out here from the old location over by Alma Schroeder, where Bethany Baptist Church is now, for those who may not know. And we came out here just watching pour concrete. I mean, I think those guys thought we were idiots coming out there just watching them pour footers. But, man, it was exciting to see that the steel was starting to go up and all the rest. I also remember a very special time, and I'll end with this, about this part of it. But we came in here one day. The building was being constructed. And I asked permission from the contractor if I could have a special service in here before it was finished and before they covered up the platform. Most of this platform is concrete. There's a part of it that is wood, about 4 or 5 feet back and then out. But the base of the choir loft area, platform area, is concrete. And so we came in here, some of you may remember, that we came and we had a time of prayer, and our families gathered together, individuals, and we came up on the platform. We took turns with permanent markers, and we wrote down a Bible verse, and we prayed, and we dedicated this building to the Lord in that setting. And we changed the platform several years ago, I guess my first year here back in 2008, and all the choir risers came out, and we had changed the flooring up here. And all that was still there. All of those, I just walked around and just names and places and the prayers that were offered. And little did they know, many of them are home with the Lord now. Many of them have gone home to be with the Lord. And here we are still today, and we're going to continue for years to come to worship the Lord and to experience God in this place. And so when I think about Linwood Baptist Church, that scene is first and foremost in my mind of people up here praying and writing down scripture verses and setting a foundation, a direction for our church. And when we think about the church, we think of that in those terms, but The Bible really explains it differently. The Bible doesn't really refer to the physical structure of the church. In fact, there are several metaphors that are used in the Bible, and I want to refer to that in just a minute, but I want to ask the question, who makes up the church? When we think about the church, is it the building? We think about Linwood Baptist Church, and we think about this place on the hill. Well, who makes up the church is primarily two things. First of all, it's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, as we'll see in just a moment. And he's the one who has established the church. And then there are people. Not just any people. Now, this isn't a social club. It's the redeemed of those who are in Christ. That means those who have understood that God loved them and that God desires to have a relationship with them. But our sin has separated us from God. And that's where the word redeemed comes in. Jesus paid the price. When you hear the word redeem, redemption, that means that you pay something in order to have it. And it was a slave term back in the New Testament period that slaves were redeemed, that somebody paid a price for their redemption so that they could be free. And somebody paid a price for us who were slaves to sin, so that we might be free. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all those who embrace what He did for us and make a commitment to follow Him as their Lord and Savior, it's not just here in your head, but it's in your heart, it's with your life, then they're called the redeemed of God, the redeemed people of God. And that's who makes up the body of Christ. Now, as I said, in the New Testament, there are different metaphors that are used to identify the people and Jesus Christ. For example, the Bible talks about the church as a family, that there is this adoption that has happened from a loving Father, that we've all been adopted into the family of God by a loving Father. Romans 8, verse 15, let me read these words. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. So we have this familial relationship with Christ, and also we see that the New Testament teaches that the church is the bridegroom and that Jesus is the bride. Excuse me, the church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. We're waiting for the bridegroom to come, the second coming of Christ. So we have this family identity. Also, the Bible speaks of it in terms of a vine and branches. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Excuse me, because you can do nothing apart from me. So we have this vine-branch relationship. Then the Bible describes the church as a building. It's a metaphor as a building. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 17, we find these words. When Christ came, He proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away. He's speaking about the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. And peace to those who were near, that is, the Jews. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now what Paul is saying is that everyone has access to God through one way, through Jesus Christ or through the Spirit of Christ. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. Now, it doesn't mean that the apostles and prophets were the foundation. It's the body of spiritual truth that is the foundation. They are giving us the truth that we need in order to build the church. Then it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, that's very important. With Him being the cornerstone of a building in that day and time was a square block, a square stone. And it was perfectly square so that it was set at the corner of the building and every stone came off of that one stone And it helped square the building so that you could build on it. The foundation had been set through that cornerstone. That was the important key. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Notice he says, the whole building is being fitted together in him. Everything, all of us are coming to Christ, and we are attaching ourselves to this building, him being the cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in him and is growing into a holy sanctuary. Not a physical building, but a spiritual sanctuary, a spiritual building in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. We also know that Jesus said, I will build my church, as he's having that conversation with Peter. And so he's the builder. He's building the church. But the most common phrase that we use, and I think the best illustration of the church, is the description that Paul uses about the body of Christ. So if you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read this passage of Scripture and then make a few comments this morning about the model church. For those who are guests, I'm doing a series of messages about the model church. There's a lot of questions about the church. What is the church and the purpose of the church? Who makes up the church? Where's the church going and what is it supposed to be doing today? And all the rest. And so we're talking about the life of Christ through the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to begin in verse 12, all right? For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit. Now he's not talking about a water baptism, he's talking about a Spirit baptism. That when you come to know Christ, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and it's the Spirit that unites all of us into the body of Christ. So for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he wanted. And if we are all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, all the more, those parts are the body that seems to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. Both our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has placed these in the church. And then he goes through these different gifts that God has given. All right. Now, several things that I want us to note from the text this morning. First of all, what does it say about the body? Number one, it says that we are one in Christ. Paul uses the human body to illustrate that there are many parts to a human body, but it's one body. And so there are different parts of the spiritual body, the church, but it's one unit. Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ. Now, Christ was incarnate in his body while he was here. God was in the flesh. God was incarnate in the body of Jesus Christ while he was here. The life of Christ is incarnate now through the body of Christ, which is the church. So the life of Christ existed physically for 33 years, but the life of Christ continues through the body of Christ, His church. Our doctrine, our denominations, our locations, our style of worship does not make us one. It's the Spirit of God that makes us one. That's important. You know, as I said last week, we get hung up on denominations and our styles of worship or whatever else that may identify a church or a group of churches. But what makes us one, as Paul is saying and the whole New Testament says, is not a denomination, but it is the Spirit of God. It is Christ that is the thread that runs through all of us. Now, the reason for that is because Jesus is the head of the body. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is head of the church. He is also the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18, He is also the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1:22, and He put everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body. Now, so what that means is the head controls the body. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Therefore, Jesus is the one who controls the church. I don't control the church. You don't control the church. It is Jesus Christ who controls the church. He's the one who dictates to us what our mission is and what we're supposed to be doing and how we do all of that. That's the point, that we're all on the same team following the headship of the body, which is Jesus Christ. So He makes us one, and we get our understanding of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing as a church by following Him. So the church's mission stems from the mandate of Jesus Christ. The church responds obediently to Jesus' commission to make disciples. That's all that we're supposed to be about. It's leading somebody to Christ, helping them then grow as a disciple, a follower of Christ, and helping them get it. Get grounded in their faith and becoming a follower of Christ. Not just a church attender, a church member, not somebody who serves on a committee, but it is a follower of Jesus Christ. He dictates to me what I'm supposed to look like as a follower of Christ. The church acts on behalf of Jesus in the extension of His ministry. This is not our ministry, it's His ministry. And so the church follows His direction as the head of the church about what our ministry should be. The church focuses its proclamation regarding the kingdom of God as to its witness of Jesus Christ. What we're proclaiming is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen from the dead. That's the whole message of the church, is continuing the gospel proclamation that the kingdom of God is centered in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church is guided and empowered by the same Spirit that directed and supported Jesus Christ while He was here. Remember after He was baptized in the Jordan River, what did the Bible say? The Spirit led Him into the wilderness. Jesus followed the Spirit. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass, this cup of suffering, let it be. I really don't want to do this. But not my will, but Your will be done. So what did He do? He followed the leading of the Spirit to the cross. And that's the desire of the church today, and it's the desire of every Christian who makes up the church, that I'm following Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ in me, who is leading me, and that means that every day I am following Him to the cross. It is a life of dying to self and living under the mandate of Jesus Christ, the commission of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the ministry of Christ flows out of that headship. So, we are one in Christ because He's the head of the church. Notice secondly, we are diversified as a body. Verses 14 through 20 and then verse 14. So, the body is not one part but many. Verse 20, now there are many parts, yet one body. Now here Paul refers to the human body. He talks about a foot, a hand, an ear, and an eye, which are needed functions for the body. That's obvious, right? But for some reason, we don't get that in the church. And here's the proof of that. I want to be like somebody else in the church. I want their position in the church. I want to do what they are doing in the church. I want to have that kind of recognition in the church. I don't get that kind of recognition in the church. See, that's how we know that we think, well, everybody's supposed to be an eye, everybody's supposed to be a foot, everybody's supposed to be a hand. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The church has many parts, and each one has a certain part that they are to use for the body of Christ. So when we think about the church, we all have our part, and it's a needed function for the body of Christ to function properly. The human body's not going to be able to function properly unless it has all of its parts. So it means that our diversity enhances and strengthens our unity. There's a lot of talk about diversity today. We got to be careful about the word diversity. The church is made up of diverse people from all different kinds of backgrounds, from all different kinds of socioeconomic structures in our society. The church is made up, as Paul says in this passage, Jews and Greeks, those who were slaves and free. In the Roman Empire, when they came over, they took over and everybody was a slave. And then they appointed certain people to have certain positions when they came in. And so that's why the Jews hated the Romans so much, because they were not free. But you see, for those who were in Christ then, that's what Paul was saying. There's some of you who are slaves and there's some of you who are not slaves. But in the body of Christ, we are all free and we are all one in Christ. So yes, we have this diversity, the different parts of the body, but we're one because of Jesus Christ. Now, if the human body is the same, it looks weird. If the human body was an eye. My grandkids were over the other day and we were watching Spy Kids, the first one, and they had the thumbs. You know what I'm talking about? Well, they look weird. They just look real weird. And in the body of Christ, if we're all the same, the church is going to look weird. Now, I have pastored churches in many different settings. When I was at Burnaville, Oklahoma, our church, everybody looked pretty much the same. It was a church that was an agricultural church. Everybody in that church was tied to agriculture in some way. I've been in churches where you just see that everybody's all the same. But the beautiful thing about the church is that everybody, doesn't matter who you are, can be part of God's family because of Christ. And so some of you may sit here today and say, I don't know if I belong to Linwood Baptist Church. Well, you do if you are in Christ. You belong right here, and you're welcome to be a member here. It doesn't matter who you are. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're following the teachings of the Scripture as God has given us, interpreted by the life of Christ, then we're one in Christ. You're part of God's family. You're welcome at this church. Let me go next. Third, we are dependent upon each other. Notice what he says in verses 21 and 24, then verse 21. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. Now what Paul is saying is that every member is dependent upon every member in the church. So we're dependent upon each other. That you're important, I'm important. What you do and I do, it's all equal at the foot of the cross. We have our part. And so I need you. I need you to help me grow in my faith. I need you to live out your faith in such a way that it encourages me, it strengthens me. And when I'm hurting, that you are there to help me and encourage me and to support me. And I'm doing the same thing with you. Not because of my position or your position. It's just because we're fellow believers. Now again, there's a difference between big church and little church. The universal church, everybody who's in Christ, and the local church. So if I'm out in the community and I know somebody from LaCroix or Cape First or Cape Bible or wherever else, and they're struggling, then I have a responsibility that I'm available to help them, and they're available to help me. You know, we don't have territories. And there are people I counsel who are not members of this church in this community. They don't feel comfortable going to their pastor, but they want to talk to a pastor, and they'll come to my office. And I suspect there's probably some of you who talk to people outside of this church because you're concerned about maybe you don't want to talk to me or one of the staff members, but you have somebody else outside this congregation that you go to. They're a believer in Christ, and they're there to help you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. And that's the beauty of the church, is that we're dependent upon each other. We need each other. Then we are concerned for each other. Now notice verse 25. So that there would be no division in the body, but that the members have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now this word division there suggests that there's this alienation of feelings, that there's jealousy, that there is scorn, there's rife in the body of Christ. The church at Corinth, remember, he's writing to a local church, and they were having problems. That's why he wrote the letter. This is just one of many problems the church was having. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a minute. I'm going to quote the chapter just before this, 1 Corinthians 11, and that's addressing a problem they were having with the Lord's Supper. And so he's giving instruction there. So here he is concerned about division that is taking place in the church at Corinth and in the church at large. And what Paul is doing, he's making a distinction between division and concern. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Have you ever sliced, you got a paper cut on your finger? Now that just about takes me to my knees right there. The whole body hurts when that one little thing hurts right there, all right? And so when one person in the body of Christ is hurting, somebody says, oh, it's just a paper cut. It's no big deal. Just suck it up and climb that mountain. I mean, what's the problem? But no, we need to be hurting with them. Not for them, with them. That we're engaged in helping them, that we have concern for each other. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great man of God, said this: the brother is a burden to the Christian precisely because he is a Christian. For the pagan, the other person never becomes a burden at all. He simply sidesteps every burden that others may impose upon him. In other words, there's no responsibility. You know, they may help at times, but there's no obligation. There's no sense of responsibility. It is the fellowship of the cross, all of us, to experience the burden of the other. If one does not experience it, the fellowship he belongs to is not Christian. If there's no concern for other Christians, then that church is not Christian. That's a big word right there from Dietrich. Notice also, you are a valuable member of this church. Verse 18, but now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he wanted. All of us should pray. All of us should study God's word. All of us should worship together. But you have a unique part in this body, in this local church, as he's writing to this church, that each one of them had a unique part in that church at Corinth. And you have a unique part. It's a gift that God has given you. Now, if you study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Ephesians 4, Romans 4, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, you'll find that all these gifts, about 18 or 19 gifts, are identified. That's your part. That's what he means when he's talking about a part. That you have a unique spiritual component. You're made up a certain way spiritually, where you're making a contribution to the body of Christ at large and in this church right here at Linwood. God has placed you there, and God's placed you here. You're not here by accident. You're not just here because somebody invited you. You're here because today, particularly, God has something he wants to say to you. But if you're a member of Linwood, you're here for a reason. You're here because God wants to use you to build up the body of Christ, the whole family of God. And when all are doing their part, transformation happens. Lives are changed. God is glorified. Now, why did God choose to do it this way? Why did God decide to, as Paul says, he has made known the manifold wisdom of God through the church? If you want to know who God is, we saw it in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And he says, now God has revealed himself with the life of Christ through the church. This is it. We're all he has. It's the body of Christ. Now, why did he choose to do it this way? Because of what he's trying to communicate to the world. What is he trying to communicate? The church is the only place that holds to these ideals. I am made by God and am created in him as every other human being. I am the object of his infinite and eternal love. He loves you. I don't care who you are, what you've done, God loves you. I don't care how far away you are from God today, he loves you, so much so that he put his son on the cross to die for your sin. God has created me for his special purpose. And when I accomplish that, it will please him. I will be a blessing on this earth, and I'll have fulfillment in my own life. With all my limitations, God can use me to accomplish his purpose through my life. Think of it. All that God wants to do on this planet, he can do through you. He's chosen you to accomplish his purpose, to make himself known to a lost world. My physical body is not of ultimate importance. It's simply a vehicle to be used to accomplish the mission and the purpose that God has in this world. We place a lot of emphasis on the body, the physical body. And it's important. We need to take care of ourselves. But why? Why should we take care of our physical body? It's for one reason, that God can use me with the physical body that I have and with all of its limitations. And some have more limitations than others, but regardless, God can still use you to accomplish his purpose. I think of Joni Erickson Tata, became paralyzed in a diving accident. Her body is limited severely, but God's using her profoundly to make known his purpose in this world. Many lives have come to know Christ through a weak body, a disabled body, a frail body, but have come to experience the saving grace of God. So why the physical body? It's just an outward frame of my inward qualities that bring glory to God and make himself known to a lost world. The last one is this: no matter what tragedy I face, for the believer, this is the message of the church. No matter what tragedy I face, I am moving toward ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. Listen, when it's over, it's good. That's the message of the church. I've had to do several funerals in the last 10 days. And let me tell you, in the end, for those who are in Christ, it is phenomenal. It is beyond this world. It is beyond our imagination. The tragedies, the problems, the disappointments that I'm facing right now is only leading me to an ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. That's why the church is so important. These are the messages that we need to be sending out to others, not just in what we say, but giving credibility to that in the way that we live so that others see the life and the love of Christ through us. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ. I know about him. I know the stories of the Bible. Or you may not know anything about him, but there's something inside of you that realizes there's something missing in my life. And that's the God-shaped void that God has placed in your heart. And he's the only one that can fill it. We can chase the world and all the answers that it gives. If I have the right relationship, if I have enough security financially, if I have the right kinds of friends or whatever else, but they all disappoint us. It's a vapor that vanishes. We see it and then it's gone. Rather than building your life on the solid rock, on a foundation, as Paul says, that the apostles and the prophets laid, it's truth. It's the truth that there's only one person who can satisfy the deep longing in your heart to be loved and fulfilled, and that's Jesus Christ. Now that's the good news that we talk about. And today you can come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You can become part of the family of God. You can be attached to the vine that will continue to nourish you and to feed you, etc. There might be somebody here today who knows the Lord, but you're not where you should be spiritually. You need to come back home. You need to come back to God. And God is a God who has His arms open for those of us who maybe we're not where we should be spiritually, but He loves you and He wants you to just simply come home. There might be others. God is leading you to become part of this church family, this local representation of the church here at Linwood. And we love to have you a part of what God is doing here. There might be others who just need to come and pray to talk to someone. Well, we're here to help you do that. But I'd like for you to just bow your head for a moment and lead us in a word of prayer. And then we're going to continue our worship as we respond to what God has said in our hearts. Father, I thank You for Your love for us and how You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. And how, as You spoke to a church many years ago, that message is still relevant today. Of how valued we are. You created us to have a relationship with You. And Lord, for that person who's here who needs to give their heart to You, I pray that they'll do so today. That You'll help them make that commitment. And Lord, I pray for others who need to make their commitments that they'll do so today. Help us to realize, Father, that You love us. And You want us to take this step of faith and obedience now. In Jesus' name, amen.